right, that was a great worship set, wasn't it?
Woo!
Love that. Now, as I was going over my message, I realized something. I included a lot of movie references in this one, so I hope you guys enjoy those. If not, you're going to have some good movies to watch when you go home. So a few years ago, my sister introduced me and my family to a very popular musical that had recently hit the scene. You may have heard of it. It was called Hamilton. And it was all about the life of Alexander Hamilton, one of America's founding fathers. And this play details the life of Alexander Hamilton all the way from his small beginnings in the Caribbean to his eventual arrival in America, his fighting in the Revolutionary War, as well as the role he played in establishing America's governmental systems after the war was over. Now, one of the things this play focused on was Hamilton's incredible ability to write. After the Revolutionary War was over and America was a free country, Hamilton wrote paper after paper defending the new U.S. Constitution. In fact, Hamilton wrote over 50 essays in defense of the Constitution and continued to write long after that project was over. College students, if you think your workload's bad, try that. Now, as the musical explains, Hamilton wrote furiously, almost as if he didn't have enough time to put all his thoughts into writing. For years, Hamilton worked feverishly in his writing, publishing over 22,000 pages of public writing in his life. As the play describes, Hamilton wrote and wrote almost as if he was running out of time and was rushing to finish all the thoughts that he needed to write down. Now, in tonight's study, we're going to see a time when Paul himself seemed to be running out of time. In this period, Paul is rushing around feverishly trying to finish everything that he needed to get done before it was too late. First of all, we're going to see what made Paul feel as though he was running out of time, and we are going to see what takes top priority on Paul's list of tasks when he finds himself in a situation where time is running out. If you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 16, that's where we're going to pick up here. Now, previously, we saw Paul on his third and final missionary journey. This is the last one he's going to make in his life. And at this point, the effects of Paul's ministry are becoming widespread. Paul has been given the power to perform certain miracles by the Holy Spirit, and he's been traveling around still spreading the gospel to people who do not know it, to varying degrees of success. Now, one of the most recent things we saw was that Paul and the Christians in Ephesus were faced with a riot, where non-believers were stirred up into a noisy mess, turning against two of Paul's traveling companions and refusing to hear their message, instead just screaming, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," over and over again, praising their own gods. Now, after the crowd business had calmed down, Paul encouraged the believers in Ephesus and headed out. Now, at this point, Paul has several followers traveling along with him, including Timothy, his apprentice of sorts, and now Luke, the writer of Acts, the book we're reading. And we can tell that because the narrative once again begins using "we" instead of "they," because the writer is actually in the events now. And where we are now, Paul and his companions have begun to turn back around on their missionary journey, making their way back to Jerusalem. And Paul seems to be in a bit of a hurry here. And that's where we pick up in verse 16. Here we go. Paul had decided to sail on past Ephesus, for he didn't want to spend any more time in the province of Asia. He was hurrying to get to Jerusalem, if possible, in time for the festival of Pentecost. But when we landed at Miletus, he sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus, asking them to come and meet him. In a rush, Paul decides to skip the trip to Ephesus in order to make it back for the festival in Jerusalem. However, he asks the leaders of the church in Ephesus to come and meet him. Now, Paul has been through a lot with the believers in Ephesus, especially the church leaders. as he lived there for about 3 years and worked with them closely. But this particular time, Paul essentially says, I don't have time to come see you guys, but I really need to tell you guys something. It's really important. Could you come meet me? And they do. All of the church leaders in Ephesus meet Paul on his way back to Jerusalem in Miletus. And Paul talks to them about a number of things. Here's what he says, verse 22. And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. Essentially, the reason Paul is so desperate to talk to the leaders in Ephesus is because he feels the Holy Spirit telling him that he will most likely never see them again. In this conversation, Paul is essentially saying goodbye to his faithful here in Ephesus. Now, Paul knows that jail and suffering lie ahead. And top on his list of priorities is making sure his people are taken care of. He gives them some words of warning for the future and shares one last night with his faithful friends in Ephesus. And one of the key things I want to point out about this situation is Paul's use of the time he was given. Paul realizes that he only has a certain amount of time left, and he seeks to accomplish as much as he can in the time that he has. And that leads us to our first point for the night. Point one, live with a sense of urgency. Ephesians 5:15-16 tells us, look carefully then how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately, not as the unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity, because the days are evil. Guys, we don't know how much time we have left on this earth. Jesus could come back this instant and take us all up to heaven. So we need to make the most of every opportunity that we are given. We need to seize the day and live like we are running out of time. When God throws an opportunity your way, jump at it. If God tells you to steer clear of something, get busy on something else. And there's a great line from a great movie called The Shawshank Redemption. Get busy living or get busy dying. Live your life with a sense of urgency for what God calls you to do. Like Hamilton, live like you're running out of time. Now, it's okay to take a break, but don't sleep on the stuff that God wants you to do. Now, the next thing that jumps out to me about this passage is what Paul says in verse 22 to 24. Let's read that again. He says, "And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead." You see, in this verse, Paul tells his fellow leaders what has been on his heart of late. He tells them that the Holy Spirit has been telling him again and again that jail and suffering lie ahead. Now, I know that if this were me, I'd be pretty scared about that. I definitely wouldn't feel too excited about it. And it sounds like Paul wasn't exactly overjoyed about it either. And that's okay. Even Jesus wasn't excited about being crucified. In the garden, he asked God if there was any other way. Paul has it confirmed from the Holy Spirit that rough days are ahead. Things aren't going to be easy in the days to come. In fact, not only are they going to be difficult, but they're going to hurt. Now, suffering is not a word that the Holy Spirit uses lightly. But listen to what Paul says next, verse 24. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. I mean, even when Paul is staring down a low valley, knowing full well what he's walking into, he may not be enthused about it, but guess what? Paul doesn't back down from it. Even when he's staring right into the jaws of a huge and difficult undertaking, Paul doesn't let fear get the best of him. Instead, he runs at it head first. Point two, when suffering lies ahead, charge. Paul sees a large and lengthy battle ahead. And what does he do? He charges right into it, knowing that Jesus will be with him the whole time. Sometimes God asks us to do things that really scare us, things that we know are going to be difficult, things that will hurt. Other times, tough situations just happen to us. They hurt us, knock us down, and try to discourage us. And the whole time, God asks us to stay faithful, to keep the faith and keep moving. And this isn't easy. In fact, it's rarely easy. And when we can see these situations coming before they even happen, we can be tempted to run. And let me tell you something. If you run, you might get away. You just might. Sometimes you can escape the problems you're trying to avoid going through. But it won't make anything better. Nothing will be improved by you running away. Now, it might keep you from feeling some pain, but it won't stop other people from going through it. It won't help them at all. Yeah, you can run when you see suffering ahead, but you'll be running further away from God too. And in the end, that will only cause you more suffering, no matter what. You could run, or you could charge. If you face whatever lies ahead with confidence in the power of God and his provision for your life, you will come out the other side. It might hurt, but it will be worth it. Now, I think of Rocky Balboa. If you've seen any of the Rocky movies with Sylvester Stallone, you know that every time Rocky straps on his boxing gloves and steps into the ring, he's gonna get hurt. No matter who he's fighting, it's not gonna be pretty. Wouldn't be a good movie, really. It's not gonna be an easy fight for Rocky. He's certainly not gonna get out of that ring looking the same as when he went in. But Rocky knows that too. When Rocky steps in the boxing ring, he knows that it's gonna hurt. And he could run. But he doesn't. Because he knows that the victory will be worth whatever punishment he takes in that ring. So he fights. With everything he's got, he fights. And Paul is the same way. He knows that whatever he has to go through, it'll be worth it. So instead of running away, Paul charges into the fight, right at all of the suffering and the pain he has been promised, because it'll be worth it. But the thing is, we also need to be like Rocky in one other key way. When we choose to stay and fight, we are going to take some hits. We are going to get knocked down, and we are going to bleed. In the Christian life, we're going to get knocked down. As we fight the good fight for Jesus, we will end up on the mat, maybe several times. We can get discouraged. We can feel like nothing we do is making a difference, and we can be tempted to quit. We can be tempted to stay down. And here's the takeaway. Be prepared to get back up again. Because the urge to stay on the ground is going to be powerful. After charging into the suffering headfirst, we will surely be battered and bruised, no question. But we have to steel ourselves in our faith, and we have to get back up again. And again if we have to. It's okay to be down. It's okay to take a heavy hit and need a moment. But we can't stay down. As Rocky says, life's not about how hard you can hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. When we charge into difficult battles, we have to be prepared to get knocked down. And eventually, we have to keep getting back up again. Now, the final thing that we notice in this passage is the Ephesian church leader's reaction to what Paul is saying. Let's keep reading here, jumping ahead a little bit to verse 36. When he had finished speaking, he knelt and prayed with them. They all cried as they embraced and kissed him goodbye. They were sad most of all because he had said that they would never see him again. Then they escorted him down to the ship. They knew that they would most likely never see Paul again. Hearing that Paul was about to embark on an arduous and painful journey, they didn't say to him, "No, don't go, you're going to get hurt, we need you." Instead, they recognized the Holy Spirit at work in the situation, and they embraced him and sent him off, and they trusted God. Of course, they were sad, because they were going to miss their good friend and mentor and leader, Paul, and that was going to be hard for them. But even in that sadness, they continued to have faith. Because when Paul said he would most likely never see them again, he meant that he would never see them again in this life. But for Christians, we can always have a hope of seeing the people we love again, no matter what. Point three, for Christians, goodbye is always temporary. When I think of saying goodbye, I think of Toy Story 3. Now, in this movie, the owner of all the toys is moving on to college. And somehow, one of the saddest scenes in movie history is when Andy gives away all of his toys that were so special to him throughout his life and drives away to college. And good old Sheriff Woody sits up, looks at Andy's car driving away, and says, "So long, partner." I'm okay. Thank you. Oh, thank you. And this scene really shouldn't make us cry like it does. I mean, for goodness sake, there are never any dry eyes in theaters or homes during this scene. But I think that one of the reasons why this scene is so sad is because we know that these toys who care so much about Andy will most likely never see him again. And this is sad for us because we have all said goodbye to someone we care about in some way, shape, or form in the past. And we remember how that feels to know that we may never see that person again. But this is one of the key areas of life that is different for a Christian than it is for someone who doesn't have God. Because without Jesus, there is no hope for another life. Whether we are saying goodbye to our friends because God is sending them somewhere we can't follow, or even if our loved ones are passing on to the next life, we know that we can see them again as Christians. And this is a kind of hope that other people don't have. Without Jesus, goodbye can be forever. When we say so long, we may truly never see the people we care about again. Because death brings uncertainty without Jesus. But thankfully, this is not the life that we know as Christians. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 14 says, "Now also, we would not have you ignorant, brethren, about those who fall asleep in death, that you may not grieve for them as the rest do, who have no hope beyond the grave. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will also bring with him through Jesus those who have fallen asleep in death. So you see, no distance between us and our loved ones, not even the great divide of death, can prevent us from seeing all our favorite people again. So it's okay to miss someone. But don't think for a second that you'll never see them again. There is still hope. We're Christians. We always have hope. No one's ever really gone. Even if a situation arises where we may never see someone again, that's only for this life, this short life. Eventually, we can see them again if we have faith in Jesus. So, when we stare down a difficult situation, let us not be fearful of the pain or the struggle that it might bring. Let us have faith. God has gotten us through some tough spots. Remember that. He will get you through this too. Even if you get knocked down 100 times, God will be there, lending you a hand to get you back up. And when we have to send someone we care about onto the next step of their journey, let us never lose hope. Let us look forward to the day when we can see them again. And let us entrust them to God's care, like the Ephesians did with Paul. As the worship leaders return and we sing one last song, let's thank God for how good he has been and how good he will continue to be. Would you stand? Dear Jesus, Lord, I thank you that we were able to come, spend some time together tonight, spend some time focusing on you, Lord. God, I'd pray you'd have your hand on everyone in this room, Lord, and everyone who's watching online, Lord. Whatever they're about to go through, Lord, whatever they've been through, Lord, I pray that you would use it. Pray that you would use it to strengthen their faith, God. I pray that you would enrich their hope in you, Jesus, and their love for you, as they see your love for them in their lives. I thank you for everything you've given us, Jesus. I pray that you'd keep us safe for the rest of the week till we come back here, Lord. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. We'll see you guys next week, Friday night, 7 o'clock.